Now continuing part two of Haggai, the prophet of God.
Holes when we teach our children, we got to go to church rather than we need to go and worship the Lord. We need to be on His side. Only putting our money in a bag full of holes when we don't put first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. After all, Jesus said, all these things will be added unto you if you put first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Those are serious matters with us. Is it not the case that we're people who are taught by the Apostle Paul to live in peace? Peace, according to Philippians 4 and in verse 7, is that which guards us. And Paul's words to the Corinthians, Colossians, is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, verse 15, as peace that is an umpire for our activities of life. In other words, when we use that umpire, we find ourselves being called out when we think of words to say, we think of things to do, we think of events to take place in our lives that we think will really reward us, when in fact it's not a way of peace at all. It's a way of ugliness, it's a way of fussings, it's a way of fightings, it's a way of regret. Let's be people then who consider where we are. And as we put first the kingdom of God, as He said, these things will be added unto us, and we can live faithfully to the way of the Lord. At this point, let's consider the idea that there are temptations that come our way. And James tells us in this regard that when a man is tempted, he cannot be tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither doth He tempt any man. But man is tempted when he is drawn aside by his own lust. And lust, when it is enticed, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That can physically take place. A person can be tempted to do sin that gets him into a disease, that gets him into fatal living earthly life. But spiritually, think of this in regard to these brethren to whom James is speaking. It is not the case that God is tempted with evil, and He doesn't tempt man with evil. The Lord may indeed try men with opportunities to grow, try men with opportunities to increase, try men with the opportunity to do better. But the idea is that, not the idea of tempting him to do evil. When we're tempted by evil conduct in our lives, we find that there are more things to it. It becomes conceived and brings forth a sinful way of life. Sin, missing the mark, steadily missing the mark. Can you imagine someone out here at a field range with an archery bow in his hand and arrows and steadily missing the mark, missing the mark, missing the mark, missing the mark? There needs to be some instruction. There needs to be some guidance and help for that individual. Because being out in the hunting field with that person, you might have that arrow come your direction rather than go toward that game that he is trying to hit. The idea of being people who find ourselves conceiving and entering into sin, constantly missing the mark. And spiritually, it brings forth death. Back to our opening remarks about Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. Paul is telling him the faith that you've been taught of the Lord Jesus. The faith by which you hear these things is the faith to live by. Don't leave this King who is eternal, invisible, immortal. Follow that way. Follow that teaching. Be that kind of person that follows His way. That's the way that He tells us to do it. Going on in the second chapter of Haggai, He tells them again in verses 15 and 18 to consider their ways. And around this is the idea. You have looked out to your flocks and fields, and you've looked to your olive trees and your fig trees and everything that goes along with your productivity and your reward of working the ground, and you're seeing that it's not as fruitful as you thought it should be. It's not as good as you thought it should be. Why is that the case? It's not because nature has failed you. It's not because you have failed and you're hoeing the weeds out of it. It's not because anything that you've done, except you have forgotten the Lord your God. Since you've forgotten me when you planted your crops, since you've forgotten me as you fertilized the roots, since you've forgotten me as you watered that plant, I have not rewarded you with the dews from heaven and the rains that come and the productivity that you so look for. Turn now, he says, to me. What a wonderful, wonderful set of words that he sets out for you and me as he says, consider your ways. As we move on into Haggai chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read where he notes to them, I am with you. Even though these 16 years you have strayed away from me, you have not considered me as you built your houses and sealed them and live in them now comfortably. And as you get the little bit of fruit from your crops and fields and flocks, you're satisfied with that. You become satisfied with less when I have an abundance that I'll give to you if you will but come to me. I am with you. As he is with them in that day and time, did not our Lord Jesus tell the disciples and you and me in Matthew 28 when he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. When he goes with us, what took place? Well, when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting those disciples in Acts chapter 9, Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If he'd been like some of the people I know in our day and time, he would have rolled over, looked up, and said, Lord, what do you mean persecuting you? Now, I didn't realize I was persecuting you. I persecuted some of these people that I thought were blasphemers, all right, but I really wasn't persecuting you. But Saul was a different kind of man. He was of the honest people of our day and time and his day and time. He was honest about what was happening. He knew that the Lord had told the truth. Why are you persecuting me? How was it that the Lord was being persecuted? Did he reach up in heaven and send things up that way to harm him? Oh, no, no. As he persecuted those disciples of Jesus, who later would be called Christians first at Antioch, in Acts 11:26, he was persecuting the one who was with them. I'll be with you every day to the end of the world. When you and I go out and knock on the door, make a visit, we kindly introduce ourselves, kindly talk to individuals, maybe ask a question or two in regard to their religious background and invite them to a service like this tonight. Are we alone? Are we alone when we walk up that door? No, we're not alone. I will be with you till the end of the world. But somebody may say, well, I'm never out there knocking on the door to begin with. I'm not out there going for him anyhow. Should we not be in that instruction of the Lord? Later on, from Matthew 28 and 18 through 20, to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and 2, Paul says, the same things you've learned, heard and learned among me, among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I get to this point in our lesson and my mind goes back to all those who used to live here and used to be here. They've gone on to the silent city. And they were faithful people. They loved the cause of the Lord. They loved the teaching of the Lord's way. They loved to hear the preaching of the Word of God being done. They embraced it. They invited others to come, invited their family members to know. Could it be that we're not paying as close attention and mixing the worldly philosophies of our day? We are like he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and at 19 and 20. There are many who have strayed away as they have mixed the Word of God and worldly philosophies. They have strayed away. O Timothy, guard the faith that is in thee. Don't fall away. Don't stray away. We can become, Paul wrote, weary in well-doing. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't let the age and the times of circumstances take advantage of us and fall away. Let's be people who remember the Lord goes with us. We're not alone. And as the Lord goes with us, he helps us. It is noted in Revelation 15 and verse 5 that the end shall come and he will be reigning over all nations, and that his reign will be forever and ever. That's the one who goes with us. He is going to rule forever and ever. Finally, Zerubbabel himself represents the spiritual future. Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah had gone back in the first group of those people that had been sent back. In the book of Ezra in chapter 2 and in chapter 7 and over in Nehemiah in chapters 7 and 8 and 9, we read where that those three groups of people went back. The king, Cyrus, king of Persia, was one whom the Lord stirred up his spirit. According to 2 Chronicles 36 and 22, he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And in the first year of his rule, he set out a proclamation by the which he allowed the people of Judah, to go back to their homeland and rebuild the house of God. That decree was made. And he didn't send them all back so they would roll over one another and stomp one another. He sent them back in groups. And as the first group went back, here is Zerubbabel. He'll be a governor later on in regard to this area. He'll be one that the Lord of God of heaven will call, and that Zechariah will talk a great deal about his leadership and his ways and his days. When we mention these particular things, we're talking about people that went back to that promised land. Zerubbabel, however, will be along with the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And as we read further in regard to his way, we read where the word of the Lord would be taught by Jesus himself in Matthew 12 and verse 6. He will teach in the temple. And what Jesus said in the temple in Matthew 12, verse 6 is worthy of us paying attention to tonight. Jesus said, "A greater than this temple is speaking here." They had people to come and read the Word of God. They had people to come read the message of the Lord. A greater one than this temple is speaking here. Our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, knew who he was. He had a great faith in his Heavenly Father to call him back from the dead. He went to that cross with that great faith, believing and hoping and praying that this faith was not a faith that was vain, but it was filled, and his Father would fulfill it. And his Father did fulfill it. Wonderful it is to have that knowledge of the Lord in his way. In order to do this, God himself would say to Haggai in Haggai 2, 6 through 9, and Haggai 2, verses 21 through 23, I will shake heaven and earth again. How did he shake heaven and earth? Quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 through 29, he speaks of this wonderful house of God being set up of the Lord as he has shaken heaven and earth and all that in them is. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead is that great scene. The shaking of heaven and earth took place. And when they arrived there at that empty tomb, they found only the grave clothes lying in their place. And that tomb is the only one of all of time, including tonight, that's still empty. We believe in him. We believe what he said. I had some young men that came down from a big city one day, met me, and we visited together at the old Western Seasoning place there in Batesville. Not there anymore, but the building is still there, used by others. There we were sitting, and we ate a meal together and talked. And he said he didn't believe in the Noah and the flood. He didn't believe in those Old Testament prophets. And he denied that those things were true and accurate. And I asked him a question, and this was the only one I asked that day. And he was ready eventually to leave. He did not offer a reply and has not since. I asked him to be back in touch with me with a reply to that. He has not. I said, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, he said, Jesus is a wonderful, wonderful character, a wonderful person. I don't know if he's Son of God, but he said, Jesus is just, boy, he's my hero in the Bible. I said, would it surprise you to know that Jesus believed there was a Noah and the flood? Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days that were before the flood, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. He said, I didn't know that Jesus talked about Noah. Would you be surprised that Noah, that he wasn't the only one, but Jesus talked about Isaiah. In Matthew 15, he said regarding Isaiah, how that we are people who follow the way of God, or with our mouths and our lips we are saying we follow him, but in our heart we are far from him. That's from Isaiah. I said, and you're familiar with, I'm sure, Matthew chapter 12 and Jonah and the great fish, which he had said he didn't believe in that. Jesus said there was a great fish. How there was a great fish, I don't know, and I can't explain to you. But I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth and come forth. When we're talking about Haggai the prophet, we're talking about the 10th prophet among the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And in regard to the teachings that are in these chapters, two chapters, they're big teachings for you and me today. Consider your ways. Remember that I am with you. And understand this, the spiritual way of the Lord is caused because he shakes heaven and earth. The resurrection of Jesus has done that and reminds us we are accountable to him. As we sing this song tonight, would you come to Jesus as we stand to sing?
Keep in mind, we at the Crockett Church of Christ offer a free, of cost, Bible correspondence course. It's available to you for mailing, and we mail to you not only the stamps, the used envelopes to send back pages for us to analyze and to return to you with additional pages, but also we send to you your initial postage in contacting us. Be sure to get a writing to us at the Crockett, Mississippi Church of Christ, 7458 Highway 4 West, Senatobia, Mississippi, 38668.